Right.
Is that another man?
Man, doesn't this music just make you want to get up and get out of your seat, start dancing? Huh? Is this church music? Chuck E. Cheese's music, Pastor Joe said. Right. Well, good evening. What a beautiful day to be in the house of the Lord, amen. We had some wicked weather again today in parts of Ohio, I heard, so we'll be praying for our brothers and sisters just east of town here, I think. I heard down by Bucyrus they had some pretty nasty storms blow through there. I know I hit some rain on my way home from Columbus and I had to stop on the highway, almost completely stopped. Couldn't even see. It was really incredibly hard rain, so hopefully people made it out of all that okay. But welcome to our Wednesday night family night here at the Lighthouse Pentecostal Church of God. If you're online, welcome. If you're in person here tonight, welcome. If you're online and you have a comment or a question, we encourage you to type that in the comment section and somebody here will be watching for it and they'll jump right up and grab a microphone and read your comment for you. And we'll try to get you, if it's a question, we'll try to get you an answer. If it's a comment, we'll try to get your comment out there, because if you have a comment, whether you're in the house or online, people need to hear it. So don't sit around in your seat or sit in your recliner at home and hold that comment in, because that comment could mean something really, really big to somebody that's listening or watching, okay? So believe that. If you have something to say, don't sit there and wonder whether it's worthy or not. It is. Get up and come to the microphone and share your thought. Who knows? It might just be a God thought. Something that God wants you to speak out so people hear it. So don't second guess that. Get up and speak it out. And if it's something ridiculous, Pastor Joe will jump up the microphone and correct you. And no, I'm just kidding. He wouldn't do that. In love, there you go. Well, we're going to talk tonight. We're on lesson 12 of Second Mile Leader. And it's called The Shepherd's Heart. We've talked a lot about processes and, I guess, actions and things that we should be doing and the way we should do them and the way things should be, not the way they should look, but the way they should be. We've done a lot of that, and I feel like our lesson plan tonight's almost shifting into the fourth quarter, if that makes sense. It's called The Shepherd's Heart. And when I was reading the plan, and then if you don't have the book, I recommend you do get it because it's actually a really good book. And I would encourage you to use it for secular stuff too. If you got an opportunity to share some of the principles out of this book for people you work with, whether they're a Christian or a pre-Christian, go ahead and share some of the stuff because I'll tell you what, it's good stuff. Yeah. And when you hear good stuff in the workplace, you can usually go back to the Bible and find out where it came from. Amen? And I believe that because it's in there. If it's good stuff, it's in there. So I believe that, and I do look at a perspective like that when I'm reading things like this, that this type of study book or lesson book doesn't have to be just in the church. It's not just for church people. It's for everybody. And the principles in it work everywhere. Everywhere. Whether you're a Bible-believing Christian or not, these principles, you cannot deny them when you're leading people, ministering or discipling people, even though the secular world would use a different word for it. That's our Christian word. But if you're overseeing or leading or you're their boss, however you want to look at it, you can instill these principles into people and your workplace will be more successful. Your work will be more pleasant. You know, people take stuff like this into prisons. Most people that go into prisons know that they're going to get a lot of resistance and are usually very surprised how much acceptance they get because it works. The Word of God works. It penetrates. It cuts deeper than a two-edged sword, it says. And that's on purpose. Yeah. Okay, so we're going to talk tonight about the shepherd's heart. Pastor Alicia.
I just want to say I was listening to a podcast this week, and they were saying when you are evangelizing with somebody, and you say, they ask you why you believe what you believe, and you say something about the Word of God, and they're like, well, I don't believe in the Word of God. Some Christians will tell you, well, then you can't use the Word of God. You need to use something else to reach them. Mm. But as Christians, the Word of God is all we have.
That's right.
And so that should be our foundation for work, as you're saying, for family life, for friendships, for conflict management. Everything should stem from the Word of God.
Amen. Yeah, and you don't need another tool in your toolbox, do you? You know? You might want to approach different people in different ways, but the Word of God is still the Word of God, and the Word of God works. So if you try anything else, you probably have less success, right? You're going to be a little more frustrated. Sister Sally, boy, this is going to get off. This is rolling tonight. I'm loving it. Get in line. Let's get going on the microphone. Come on, Sister Sally.
You know, I don't think I'm talking about saved people that are saved. I don't think a lot of us don't understand. We say we're saved, but when you don't have the Spirit, most usually it's just the words. You know them and you know they're true. And yes, I believe it. But you don't really get it down in your soul. You got to get that Spirit before you're truly saved. Yeah. And that's why they can't do nothing because, yes, I know that's all true. Yes, Jesus, I believe it. I'm saved because I believe that. Yeah. Yes, we have life. We have the life because Jesus died and he gave us the life, eternal life, if you accept him, which we're accepting him when we say, but we don't really have it in our heart and we don't have the power, the work to encourage others, to disciple. We need that Spirit.
Amen. Your lips move, but your heart's far from me, right, Sally? That's right in the Bible. So even though you say it, and that's really going to be the heart of our message tonight, is not necessarily the words. Amen? It's where do they come from? And what are you using them for? Your motivation. What's motivating you to speak those words that Sally was just talking about? Is it you? Or is it the Holy Spirit? There's a big difference. Amen? So we're going to start tonight. And Sally just, I just love Sally because Sally reads. And Sally knows, she takes it seriously. And let me tell you something. Be like Sally. Amen. And I'm not picking on Sally or trying to embarrass her, but when you come to these Bible studies and you've read the lesson and you already got it in your mind, you don't need me. I'm just up here, I guess, whatever you call that, facilitating the Bible study, right? Because you've already read it, you've studied it, and you've already got the, you know, so that's awesome. And I love when people do that because it's not about me. It's about the body of Christ edifying and building up the church together in unity. Amen. Even if one of us maybe has a different thought, that's okay. We'll have both thoughts and we'll reason together in the word. Amen. So we're talking right out of the gate here. And it's talking about the natural tendencies of our flesh is to be selfish. Does anybody believe that? Being selfish sounds extremely negative. But you know there's some positives to a selfishness. You got to take care of yourself, right? You got to love yourself, right? You got to love who God made you, right? So those are things that would be considered selfish if you were only focused on that, or if you were focused more on me than I am on them, right? That's when it becomes selfish, is when you lose the compassion and the love for others because you're so singularly focused on yourself. Because we can go the other way, just like everything. Pastor Joe, we talked about this in mentoring moments one time. Everything, just about everything we do should be 10 and 2. Yeah. Right? Right in here somewhere. It's when you get way over here, it turns into, you know, chaos. So selfishness has some goodness to it for your own personal benefit because you do have to take care of yourself. But our lesson plan says if we're going to be a second mile leader, we must move beyond. And this is your first three lines in your plan. I'm going to get good at this before the lesson plan's over. Jimmy's staying ahead of me. We have to move beyond self-interest, self-promotion, and self-preservation. By themselves, all three of those things can be okay. I mean, you have to have a little bit of self-interest, don't you? I mean, you shouldn't just go walk out of here tonight and go walking right out in front of a car, right? So indirectly, we've been given this internal desire or whatever to exist and to survive. The problem is, when we can't move beyond these three items that the lesson plan is talking about. So if you're stuck there, you have a problem. If you have some of that, you're human. Can everybody agree with that? So as long as we're not stuck there, Pastor Joe.
I think a good word for us is it's important that we're self-aware. And self-awareness is a good quality. Self-interest, self-promotion, self-preservation can swing either way, right? Mm-hmm. Like you were talking about the pendulum. But if mm-hmm. we're self-aware, that's always good because not only are we self-aware of taking care of ourselves, but if we have self-awareness, then we can catch ourselves if we're going too Amen. Far the other way yeah. and we're too inwardly focused and not caring about others. But also, we can catch ourselves
Amen.
If we've forgotten to take care of ourselves. Right. So self-awareness, I think, is a really good word
there. Yeah, I agree with that. That's a good word. So the next paragraph, and then I got a couple of comments. It says, as second mile leaders, we must be motivated by something other than our own greatness and wisdom. And this motivation for our plan tonight is called, it says one word, and that is compassion. It says, this is what fuels our efforts. It's what makes us do great things for God. And it's what causes us to make the sacrifices necessary to be what God is calling us to be, or who God is calling us to be. So I had a question in the book before we even get into the real deep into it. If compassion is fueled or led or initiated or provoked by God or the Holy Spirit, does that mean that if you're not a Christian, you can't have compassion on somebody? What does that mean? No, you think you can? Yeah? Would it be called compassion if you're selfish? If you can't get past those three items that we just talked about, the self-interest, self-promotion, and self-preservation, and you're not a Christian, would you still consider it compassion? Or would you just consider it helping people? Because that was something that stirred in my mind as I was reading it. I thought, if you have the Holy Spirit in you, which by definition we would say you are a Christian, you're going to have compassion. So if I don't have that, am I just helping people? I don't know. I'm asking. I want some comments, because I got a whole lot of different thoughts on that. Sister, you were going to say something. You got a comment over there? Come on. You got to just jump right up there and make me see you. That way I stop. Go ahead.
So we're humans, so we're going to have feelings anyway. I mean, there's going to be what we would consider compassion, all that. But when you're led by the Holy Spirit, it's God-like compassion. So it's in God's will. If that makes sense. Yeah. That's the way I would see it. So.
Amen. No, I agree with that 100%. Being like Jesus, right? Go ahead, Sister Sally.
Let's add emotion there. Our paper even says emotion. And we're all born with emotions. Mm-hmm. You know, as a baby, you're hungry, you cry, and have to feed you. And, mm-hmm. and you get mad, you yell at somebody as you grow, and emotions is everybody's with emotions. When you have compassion, you have control of the emotions too. I think more so. Mm-hmm. You'll have more so control of your emotions, and emotions comes from God. Compassion comes from God. So they link. They're so closely linked together. It's hard to tell the difference.
Yeah.
But she said a good thing. It's.
Two levels of compassion.
Yes, she gave a good answer there.
Amen. Anybody else got a thought on it? Because you can split hairs here all day, right?
Yeah.
Like Sister Sally said, they're so easily connected that even if I'm just feeling sorry for somebody, you could say, well, it's still kind of compassion. Pastor Lusher, go ahead.
So the Bible talks about how it's easy to love people who love you back.
Yeah.
So even sinners can do that.
Mm-hmm.
So I think compassion on people who love you, who are kind to you, anyone can do that.
Mm-hmm.
But godly compassion is on your enemies,
mm-hmm.
people who haven't treated you right. And I don't know that the world is very good about that.
I agree, yeah. And that's kind of where my mind was going with it. And I felt like, and there again, don't get me wrong, because I agree with everything everybody said, but my thought for this lesson is without God, I felt like I would just be helping people. And we can, Sister Betty, I think, taught on the I lesson way early in the, and that's where my mind went, is without God and without a true motivation of compassion, of considering someone else more importantly than yourself, we can turn what looks like compassion into self-promotion. Right? Oh. Hi, Pastor Joe. Let me pick that up for you. Here. Here. Thank you. You're welcome. Happy to do it. Bless you. Right? And that's where I was going. And I wanted to talk a little bit, just a little bit before we get too deep, to make sure we're not misdiagnosing what we're doing as compassion. And that's why our lesson plan starts out with, you must move beyond self-interest, self-promotion, and self-preservation. Because if I'm helping somebody because I benefit from it, or if I'm helping somebody because Teresa's there and I know that if she sees me helping, she's gonna probably offer me that job or that promotion, right? Or if I'm helping somebody so I don't get ran over by that car, right? That's not compassion. You're just helping people. And listen, it's a start, right? You know, I've heard preachers preach, say you don't go to heaven because you helped an old lady across the street, right? But if you're saved and you're a born-again Christian and you're helping her across the street, that's compassion because you're doing it for her. If you're not, you're doing it for self-promotion, or you're just a nice guy. Only if she wants to go, Brother Dale said. You're not pulling her out there in front of that car, right? But you can be a nice guy. That's okay. We prefer that you're a born-again Christian that turns you into a good man. I believe there's a difference in a nice guy and a good man. That was cool. But I believe that, Pastor Joe.
So it's interesting to me. I was looking up a few definitions, and the original word comes from the Latin, which means to suffer together. Mm-hmm. That's what compassion means, to suffer together. And I think what we're really talking about here is the difference between pity and compassion. Mm-hmm. And Bishop Wilson once preached a message that totally impacted my life. I'll never forget. And I think Holy Spirit moved in that place there in Middletown, where there wasn't even a dry eye in the place at one point when he was preaching the message. And the question he asked is, do you have pity or do you have compassion? Mm-hmm. And he preached out of Jude there, and with some having compassion, you know. And pity will say, oh, I feel sorry for you. Mm-hmm. And I may make a donation so I can get a tax write-off.
Right, exactly.
You know what I mean? Yeah. I may give you the clothes that I don't want.
Right.
Because I have pity.
Yep.
You know, I feel bad for you. But compassion says, no, I'm going to get down where you're at.
Yep.
And I'm going to live with you where you are. I don't have to, but I'm choosing to because I love you.
Yeah.
And Jesus, the Bible says, was moved with compassion. And I'm probably going to steal
some preach this, but it, Pastor Joe.
Because he saw the people that were sheep and had no shepherd,
that's right?
And that's the shepherd's heart. He was moved with compassion. He got down with them and suffered with them. That's the difference between compassion and pity.
Amen. Yeah.
And we can have that type of compassion. We can have it, and we should have it.
Amen.
Because when somebody that you're at odds with, you fight constantly, he fights, you fight, back and forth. But when Jesus, the presence of God comes over you, you just stop and you love him.
Yeah.
You have compassion and you forget about all the other people that's around. You just feel his pain.
Yeah.
Because he's in pain. He really believes what he's saying, those awful things mm-hmm. about you. He really believes it. And you just, all of a sudden, you're not wanting to hit him back. You're just, oh, you have the compassion.
Yeah.
And you just feel really bad for him and you pray for him.
Yeah. Worry about their soul.
Yes.
Amen. Yeah. Sally said even when you're fighting with somebody, that you would end up having compassion on them and coming to a point in the argument or the debate that you would actually feel compassion for them and hurt for them. Go ahead, sister.
With real godly compassion comes real forgiveness. And I was just sitting there thinking that too, because true forgiveness only comes with the Spirit of God, and only comes with Jesus. And knowing that even though this person hates you, or this person just doesn't like you for some odd reason, or they've done you wrong and you've had ill feelings before, but with the compassion that comes with Jesus comes to true forgiveness with him too.
Amen. Yeah. Amen. Any other comments? This is all such good stuff. Listen, I believe when you say it, you believe it. You know, so we can have this microphones up here full all night long, and I'll just stand here. And I mean that, because you guys teach the lesson, because this is about us. You know, that's what this whole thing's about, is about everybody in here learning and understanding what God has called us to be and what God can do in your heart. Don't care how mean you think you are. What God can do to your heart that's going to affect the world that we live in through Jesus Christ. So the next little section here, I missed one yet? Okay, so the next one is another right, and it says, a second mile leader operating with compassion can do the impossible. The next scripture is out of Matthew 19, verse 26. It says, Jesus looked at them and said to them, with men this is impossible, with God all things are possible. And I had a question on the lesson plan here. The next one says, God can move and wants to move, but can only move through us when we are compassionate enough to care about the needs of others. Yeah? We've already had somebody talk about godly compassion, right? And I think that's the answer to that question. And I think we've already kind of touched on it, the difference between feeling sorry, taking pity, having compassion. When we are focused on the needs of others, when we've moved beyond our self-interest, when we've allowed God to change our heart and we start loving others more than we love ourselves, that's when God can really just minister to people in compassion. Because let me tell you something, Pastor Joe said it, that's when people are going to look you in the eye and know you're right there with them. As Pastor Joe said, in the mud with them, in the weeds with them. Because let me tell you something, and I believe this to be true. You know, a skeptic will rip right through your phoniness faster than a double-edged sword. You know why? It's not because they're smarter than you. It's because they're already skeptical. And they're already looking at you going, They're already looking for one little ounce of being disingenuous. And they're going to go, see, I knew it. Yep, I knew it. You're just telling me what I want to hear. You're just trying to lecture me. You're just trying to boss me around. But when you look at somebody in the eyes and your heart is filled with compassion, you'll change that skeptic. You know, I did a prison ministry, and one of the guys, and this is usually a common thing, when we go in, the first thing those guys on the inside think is, what do they want from us? What do they want us to do? What's in it for them? And when you have a heart that's motivated by compassion, you'll have moved past your self-preservation, your self-promotion, and your self-interest, and they'll be able to look you in the eyes and not see 1 ounce of any of that in there. And if they see it, they'll have to have made it up because it's not there. And let me tell you something, when they realize it's not there, that's when, and I think Pastor Alicia talked about this Sunday, that's where the connection's made. I think that was Sunday. You might have mentioned that, I hope. That's when you start connecting with people. That's when the person says, thank you. I needed that. I didn't even know I needed that. I don't even know what that is. But I needed it. But you have to be fueled and motivated with compassion. And that's where I wanted to get this whole thing hammered in so hard tonight before we get into any of the other stuff. Because only you know what motivates you. Only you. So check before you try to minister, before you try to lead, before you try to disciple. Because if you can't get beyond you, you're of no use to them. And that's not trying to be mean. That just means we got work to do, church. That's what that means. It means we got work. That doesn't mean we're lost causes. Doesn't mean we'll never get there. We wouldn't need Bible studies. We wouldn't need Sunday sermons. We wouldn't need worship music. You know, we wouldn't need any of that if we were already there. The Apostle Paul said, I don't say these things as though I've already achieved them. And that's where we need to be, everybody. We need to check ourselves and check our motivation. And if it's not led by the Holy Spirit, if it's not led by God, I'll just throw this one out there because I've never heard of this one. But if you're just looking for likes on Facebook, don't post it. Because I've looked in the Bible, I've seen nothing about how many likes you got that's going to get you into heaven. It might be in there. There's nothing about it. But those things, when you are fueled with compassion, you'll have a purpose. You'll have a direct connection with what your purpose is. And when you have a purpose, and that purpose is solely led by the Spirit and focused on the other person, you'll know it. We're going to get into the next little lesson here, and it talks about from the depths. There's another definition of compassion that Pastor Joe didn't read, because there is multiple ones in the Greek and the Latin. And it says, the Greek word used in the New Testament is splagenzomai. I don't know, that's best I can do. Splagenzomai. And it says, to be moved from your bowels. Now our minds automatically go to something weird, scientifically, medically weird. But what that's trying to say is right here from the deepest depths of your soul is where you're moved by. And then without getting too dirty, and this is what the lesson plan says, I'm not making this up, but it says, the other thing is when you get to that point where you're moved by the depths of your bowels, you can't stop. It's what your purpose is. It's your desire. It's just it's a motivation that you can't even control. It's got to happen. And that's what the Greek word in the New Testament for compassion is, and that's what Jesus had.
Yep.
He wasn't going to stop. I would argue he couldn't stop. Even had he wanted to and fought against it, when you're filled with that compassion in the deepest depths of your soul, you can't even make your mind up to not be compassionate, because that's what you are. And that's what the church needs to grow to be led by the Spirit and fueled and motivated by compassion. Pastor Alicia.
So back to your original question, I think even the world, when they're moved with to that that extent and they want to do something, they may not know what to do.
Right.
So a Christian who's moved to that extent, you have the Holy Spirit. Not only you're motivated now, but the Holy Spirit's telling you, do this.
Yeah.
Say this. And so that's the other thing, when we're in tune.
Yeah.
We can be so much more effective than the world, who may have pity or think, man, I really want to help them. I really want to do something. Let me give them $100.
Yeah.
And that's not what they needed.
Amen.
So as a church, we need to not only be moved with compassion, but sensitive to the Holy Spirit and what he's telling us to do about it.
Amen. And that's interesting you added that, because the note that I wrote there, I said, with God, our purpose will always be about others. So it wouldn't be godly compassion if our motives weren't in line with his. So that's exactly where my mind went with that as well. Come on up.
Only thing I wanted to say about all of this is, when we were talking about Jesus and his different encounters with people, and the compassion.
Mm-hmm.
And if we read the scripture, we will find out that most of those occasions were he was doing something else and he looked on the crowd.
Yeah.
And so my thing is that we have to look at people.
Amen.
We can't just pass by people. We need to look at people.
Amen.
When I say that, I mean not just look at people, but I mean really look at people.
Spiritualized.
Absolutely. Yeah. That's when you begin making a connection, is when you're really looking at people.
Yeah.
It's so easy to pass people by and do your own thing. And over the years, I've learned that God will use you if you are available.
Yeah.
Amen.
You are not available if you're not looking, because you will miss it every time. Yeah. You will just pass it by as that was nothing. That really didn't mean anything. Well, everything, as far as the scripture is concerned for a Christian, your footsteps are ordered of the Lord.
Amen.
And so if he leads you to do something and you don't do it, you're going to have to repent because you've just been disobedient.
Yeah. Amen. Anybody else? So there's another fill in the blank here. See if Jimmy's got that one, I think. Yeah, so this is the one I think Pastor Joe maybe was closer to what he was doing than the one that I was looking at. Con means together or with. And then passion is an intense emotion, compelling action. So closer, I guess, because Pastor Joe had suffering with. This has an action with, right? So there's many different, like I said, there's a lot of different biblical usages of the word compassion. And, you know, we've talked about this in here before, that our English language is so very limited compared to some of the languages that are used in Scripture, you know. The easy one's love. I think there's 7 different Greek words for love. 4 of them are very prominently used in Scripture, 2 or 3 of them extremely prominent, but we just call it love. So we just call it compassion. So that's an interesting thing when you're studying your Scripture. Find those key words and look up the Greek meanings. Look up the Latin words. Look up how they were used, and it can really expand your understanding of what, especially words that Jesus spoke, because he used a lot of words like that you almost got to look up and go, what does that word mean when he said it? Not what does it mean when I say it, because I want to change my vocabulary. Amen?
Yeah.
All right, so let's move on here to Matthew 14. The scriptures are verse beginning of verse 10. And it actually ends in 16, but they got it kind of split up here. And I'll make, I guess we can kind of do the same thing, but I want to end up reading it all. So in verse 10, it says, "So John was beheaded in the prison," that's John the Baptist, "and his head was brought on a tray and given to the girl, who took it to her mother. Later, John's disciples came for his body and buried it. Then they went and told Jesus what happened. As soon as Jesus heard the news, he left in a boat to a remote area to be alone." You want me to keep reading? "But the crowds heard where he was headed. They followed on foot from many towns. Jesus saw the huge crowd as he stepped from the boat, and he had compassion on them and healed their sick. That evening, the disciples came to him and said, 'This is a remote place, and it's already getting late. Send the crowds away so they can go to their villages and buy food for themselves.' But Jesus said, 'That isn't necessary. You feed them.'" You could preach all day on them six scriptures. You know, the first thing you notice in this little group of scriptures is, and there's another, in one of the other gospels, it says he wanted to go rest. You know, we can believe that this affected Jesus in his humanity. His cousin John, who prepared the way, was gone. Now we can also look into this, and I'm not going to get all the way out here, but you can also look at it as another milestone in Jesus' ministry. Kind of like when the head waiter told Jesus they were out of wine. And Jesus went, "Not my problem. Sorry about your luck. Just attending the wedding, thanks." And his mom said, "Do whatever he tells you." And what Jesus said to her, "What's this got to do with me and you, woman?" He knew. That's where it all started. And I believe this was another milestone when Jesus said, "Okay, it's getting real now. John's done his part. John's gone." So Jesus went and he wanted to be alone. And when he got there, they were already there waiting on him, coming from all around. Feeling sorry for people would have said, "Don't you guys realize that my cousin John just passed? I need some alone time. But my friends here, they're going to make sure you get something to eat. And when I'm ready, I'll be back." A selfish person wouldn't have cared about them at all. Maybe he would have got upset that they weren't willing. Like, "I've been dealing with you people. Leave me alone for a minute," right? You ever felt that? "Can't I have 5 minutes to myself? All I do is preach and teach and heal your bodies. Give me a break," right? But that's not what Jesus did. Go ahead, Sister Sally. Come on.
This is teaching us about compassion, but it's also, this part here is also teaching us, and Jesus is a teacher, and everything he did was always teaching, mm-hmm. teaching. His 3.5 years wasn't here to have a good time and Amen. Walk around. It was to teach, not just some disciples, teach everybody, teach people.
Amen.
And he did it through the disciples mostly, mm-hmm. the other people too. This is teaching obedience.
Yeah.
Because he felt John's death. He loved John. Mm. And he knew he could have stopped it.
Mm-hmm.
But he didn't. Mm. As you see, he went off. He wanted to go by himself and just pray to the Father. But he knew he could have stopped it.
Mm-hmm.
But that's not the Father's will. That's not what he was sent to do.
Not what he was here for.
So this is teaching obedience. Mm-hmm. A lot of times we should listen to that, because a lot of times we jump and do, and it's what we think ought to be done instead
right.
of.
Yeah.
So that's obedience. That's a good lesson. Amen. What he's teaching.
So imagine that. And don't even try to draw any parallels here, because I'm not trying to do that. So don't do that. And I'm not trying to compare our pastors with Jesus, okay? So don't even think that. That's not what I'm talking about. But as Sister Sally said, Jesus was a teacher. And up to this point in the ministry, that's kind of what his disciples thought he was too. There wasn't a whole lot of "Hail ye Son of God" yet, right? This is early on in Jesus' ministry. These guys didn't have it figured out when he got nailed to the cross, let alone now. But imagine, it's been a long Sunday. Poor old Pastor Joe's been preaching his socks off. He's sweating, wore out. Pastor Alicia's splashing water on him to keep him cool, to keep him going, because she never wants him to stop. You've seen that right down here. I'm just kidding. And we're all sitting in the crowd and we're all going, "Yeah, come on." And some homeless people come walking up to the door, just about, Pastor Joe's just about ready to let us go home to Sunday afternoon dinner. And the murmuring starts. What are we going to do with those people? It's time to go. "Hey, Jesse, can you talk to them? Because I've really got to go. I got a ball game. My wife put dinner on it. It's winter. Can you talk to him? Come on. And Pastor Joe says, "Hold on, stop. Everybody sit back down. We have people who need us. Let's love them. Let's bring them in and see what they need." I bet there'd be some uneasy rear ends in their seats for a minute there, wouldn't there? Imagine that, though. That's what just happened in the scriptures. These guys were done. "Jesus, I thought you said we were coming out here to get away and take a break. And now all these people, it's been all day. They've been following. They've been walking. They got to be hungry, thirsty. Be nice to them and just let them go." You don't believe me? That's what the disciples were thinking. Yeah. Be nice to them. Don't make them stay and listen to you, Joe. Just let them go. Right? And Jesus said, "That won't be necessary. Because I see them. I've looked at them. And they need what I got." How many of us feel like the world needs what we've got? Because when you believe that the world needs what we've got, you'll be motivated with compassion. And if you don't believe that, I'll let you finish the rest of that. Go ahead, sister.
All right. So it's about crucifying your flesh, too, because every step that we take as Christians needs to be intentional.
Yeah.
Because there's people's souls on the line.
Yeah.
There's the afterlife. I mean, there's heaven. So what it comes down to, if I say this right, is no matter if we're tired, no matter if we're just had a rough day, if somebody walks in that door and needs the godly compassion that God gave us to give, we need to do that, and that comes with crucifying our flesh.
Amen. Getting beyond yourself. I didn't use the word crucified earlier. That's the perfect word, because that's what we're called to do, and that's, I think that's biblical too. Jimmy, did I miss any? For the,
I think so.
Yeah, go ahead, Pastor Joe. Then we'll do the fill in the blanks after that.
So just to bring a different dynamic to this, and what everybody's saying is part of what's happening in this scene in the passage here. But just to kind of elaborate a little bit more on something that you touched on, Brother Ryan, is Jesus is going away, as it was his custom, to get alone so he could pray.
Mm-hmm.
That's what he was doing, because when he got the word that John the Baptist had been executed, he knew, oh, that's a sign. And now I'm moving into another phase of my ministry.
Yeah.
Because the one who was pronouncing I'm coming is now past. He's gone. And now I have to move in the next phase. And what Jesus always did is he went and found a place to seek the Father, so he can make sure he got instructions from him for the next thing to do. And here's Jesus, and the disciples are thinking, yeah, let's go take a break, right? Mm-hmm. Like everybody's saying, you know?
Yeah.
And Jesus is saying, okay, you guys can have a break, but I need some time with my Father to make sure that I'm on the right timeline here, right? And I don't want to miss anything. And he has this interruption. And I just wanted to bring this out, especially for those of us in ministry, and maybe this is just for me.
Mm-hmm.
But sometimes we can get so focused on our devotional life, our time with God, you know, well, and that's important, don't get me wrong, that we miss the opportunity for ministry. And even when we're tired, even when we know, hey, I need a moment with God myself here, if we're moved with compassion like Jesus is and was, will stop, and God will make time for that later. And that's important for us to remember. That's just another aspect of this passage here, going back to the shepherd's heart, right? And having the compassion that we need is, you know, like for instance, let's just use this example. We're on our way to church, because you're talking about people who showed up to church.
Yeah, when we're ready to leave, yeah.
What about you're on your way to church? And you know you need time with the Father, and you're coming, you know, for a Sunday for refreshment, and you're looking forward to it. And you see someone on the side of the road that's broke down.
Well, you can't stop them, or you would be late for church.
Yeah, I'll be late for church. I can't stop and help them. Right. I'm already running late as it is, and I got my wife and kids in the car, and what am I going to do with them? All those excuses in the world come. But you know the Holy Spirit is saying, stop.
Yeah.
Take care. But I got my Sunday best on. I'm going to get all greasy and stop. You know, and those are those moments where we have to follow the leading of the Spirit and do things that we don't want to do, even out of what we think is out of our time, because we're moved with compassion, just like Jesus was.
Amen. Yeah, the examples don't end. You know, it's one of the things that I had written down here was, so this is a little different in our lives, right? Because when I go somewhere, I don't think this has ever happened to me. I don't think there's ever been crowds of people that found out where I was going and hurried up and got there waiting for me to get there to hear something out of, you know, I don't think that's ever happened. But what I do know has happened is they didn't know that they were going there, and they didn't know that I was heading there. But when I got there, I knew that they needed something from me. And you can spiritualize that any way you want to, but I saw the parallel there that there's people going ahead of us everywhere we go that are right where we end up that need to hear from us.
Yeah. Amen.
That's what I believe. Yeah. As Sister Sally said, teaching the lesson in this, the obedience. And when you go, there's already people that have came ahead of you. They just might not know it. Come on up. They just might not know it.
The big thing is like the what if, like what if I didn't do that? What if, you know, that's why it is important to always hear from the Lord and everything. So a pastor I know heard from the Lord to start doing outreaches every Saturday, once a month on a Saturday to college and high school students. And they came across a track team and led the track team to the Lord. And this pastor tells a story of a week later, a mom who was depressed and had anxiety and stuff, killed her son and daughter. And one of that daughter was in the track team. So if that pastor didn't hear from the Lord at that at that moment to start these outreaches one Saturday a month, like, what can we do to set one Saturday out of a month? And that's why it's so important to always hear from the Lord when we're going out to the grocery store, going out anywhere. What if you didn't talk to that person? What if you didn't, like, talk to them about the Lord? You don't know what their next day, what their next week will be. So it's that's why it's always important to have that compassion like Jesus did, because you don't know when someone's last day will be.
Amen. Amen. So our next couple fill-ins is, as a second mile leader, you are about to have hundreds of opportunities to love, live and love like Jesus. Go to the next one, Jimmy. I'm falling behind. Will you have the attitude of Jesus or the disciples? We often put these apostles or disciples, as they're called right now, up on this high plateau, don't we? They represent us, church.
Yep.
They are who we are. They were who we are, however you want to say it. And Jesus knew that. He was teaching them just like he's teaching us. Go ahead and go to the next one, Jimmy. I think they're right in a row now. Here's what it's going to take to be a second mile leader. Self-sacrifice, motivated by compassion. And compassion is motivated by a spiritual condition. We've heard that earlier plenty of times. So I'm almost probably already out of time. Yeah, pretty close. So, this is an interesting one. I want to go ahead and go to this one. It's in Matthew 9, and then I'll try not to go over too long, I promise. Matthew 9, 35, 36, but I want to read 37 too, because I think it's pretty cool. 35, 36, it says, "Then Jesus went to all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and every sickness. When he saw the crowds, he felt compassion for them, because they were weary and worn out like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, 'The harvest is abundant, but the workers are few. Therefore, pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest.'" I thought this was so super cool. Jesus saw the people, and it says he had compassion on them. He was healing them and taking care of them and teaching them. And then he said, "Okay, now you 12 come here. Hey, I want you guys to pray that the Lord of Harvest would send more laborers, because look at all these people that need to hear the good news. And they're like, okay, all right, ready? All right, Pastor Joe, lead us in prayer. Oh, Lord, Lord, bring people to go out and just love and minister and preach and lay hands on people and heal the sick and open the eyes of the blind and make the deaf hear. But what do you think, Joe, we do it? And he said, yep. Here's your plane ticket to Kenya. Here's your plane ticket to Dayton. Here's your ticket to Cincinnati. And you're going, whoa, wait a minute. Wait a minute. I thought we were praying for him to send laborers. Read the next scripture in chapter 10. It says Jesus gave his disciples the authority and sent them. He had them praying for themselves. I believe that. Pray for laborers. And they prayed and he said, voila, look at what God can do. Yep, right. Amen. Right. I believe that. So that was just super cool to me, because I've never really put that into my mind till I was going through this. But I thought that was super cool. And it talks about the sheep without a shepherd. And I'm just going to try to blow through a little bit of this so we don't run too late. These people were weary and beat down and lost. And I'm not talking about physically. These people were sheep without a shepherd. Because I would argue, and somebody in this church better say amen, I would argue that if you've got a bad pastor, then you don't have a pastor at all.
Right. That's right. That's
right. And these people that Jesus was looking at needed Jesus, and all they had was bad teachers. They were spiritually lost. They were following bad teachers. And Jesus saw it. It's not, if you go back in your scripture in chapter 9, it's not much before this event where the Pharisees said, what's your pastor eating with tax collectors and sinners for? Like, what's he all about? Must not be that good of a dude if he's eating with those low-life people. Right? That's who was leading these people. So Jesus already had an idea of who they were being led by and where their motivation was. And I can tell you this, theirs was not compassion. So Jesus knew, just by looking at the crowd, that they were weary and lost and worn out. And you ready for this? They were lost sheep following a bad shepherd straight to the pits of hell. That's what Jesus was here for, Sister Sally. Not to worry about anything else, but he was here to preach the good news and to redeem us from our sins and redeem our souls so that we could have eternal life in heaven. And he knew that this was a group of people that needed that. In the first verse of chapter 10, says he then gave his apostles or disciples the authority to start doing what he's been doing, and he sent them. Amen. I don't know what else I got here. So I had a couple questions. Oh, well, I got a couple examples here, I guess. I know the other classes aren't done yet. But to see the compassion of Jesus and his motivation, all the way through, I think it's all in chapter 9, I think. I wrote these down. The paralytic, this isn't the version that says they lowered him through the roof, but it's the same event. It says they brought the paralytic to him. Jesus healed him and said, your sins are forgiven. He didn't just hear him heal him physically. The woman with the bleeding, he said, your faith has made you well. After her body was already healed. And then the blind man, he says, your faith has healed you. So Jesus was going further than the outwardly physical appearance or healing of the body. And he made that every time he said that. He made sure they knew that this wasn't just him coming up and going, abracadabra, you're better. There was purpose to his healings. And there was lessons to be learned and seeds to be planted. And he was teaching his disciples to do the same, and then he sends them in chapter 10. So the next one, I guess, it's really the same scripture. It's a different version in Mark, and there was another version of the last one in Mark too, but I didn't read it. But Mark chapter 6, it says, once again, it says they left by a boat. And I think it's interesting because these are two different gospels. And it says they left by a boat for a quiet place where they could be alone, but many people recognized them and saw them leaving, and the people from many towns ran ahead along the shore and got there ahead of them. Jesus saw the huge crowd as he stepped from the boat, and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. A shepherd cares for and tends to the sheep. A bad shepherd does not. A good shepherd has motivation, driven by love for God and love for people and compassion. Yeah. A bad shepherd does not. Amen. So I'm going to read the last few things here. I don't know if we're on. I hate these. I'm so sorry. I forget to do this. Jesus knew that sheep left by themselves would become victims of their own stupidity, eat the grass until the ground becomes sterile. These are true facts, by the way. These are actual facts about what sheep will do if nobody, like, guides them. They'll pollute the ground until it breeds parasites that will kill them. And they'll actually drink polluted water until it becomes poison to their systems. One of the few animals that will actually do that, actually. The old cowboys used to use horses to verify water. They'd lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. You know why? Because if the horse knew that water wasn't any good, you couldn't have forced a drop of it down his throat or nothing. And the cowboys used to, they'd walk their horse up there, and if the horse drank, they'd drink. If the horse didn't drink, they'd keep on walking. But a sheep, they're not really that smart by themselves. Another thing we probably ought to tuck in our pocket and take home with us, amen? We're not very smart on our own. We're all sheep, Pastor Joe said. Did you say we or you? You said we are all, right? You're a sheep. So Pastor Joe said we are all sheep. You know, we should appreciate our pastors. You know? We had men's mentoring moments last Friday. And if you're a man and you haven't been able to attend them, I'd recommend it. One of the things Pastor Joe talked about, or we all talked about, because it's not a preaching, Pastor Joe doesn't come in and preach to us for an hour and a half. We sat in fellowship for 2.5 hours. It was a long time. We had some of our more sophisticated members of our class who had their wives calling saying, where are you at? It's dark. It's past your bedtime. Where are you? Because we was here for a long time. Amen. But one of the things Pastor Joe brought up was a divine interruption. Is that the word you used, interruption? Yeah, a divine interruption. Huh?
Intervention.
You need to start showing up on Friday nights, Brother Delts. A divine interruption. I'd argue that's what those people were for Jesus that day. I thought it was kind of cool when I was reading this. I thought this kind of goes right along with what we talked about. Because Jesus kind of had his own agenda there for a minute, whether it was to pray or rest or just get away for a minute. And he had a divine interruption with compassion. Amen. Does anybody else have any other questions or comments? We got to be done before the teens are done, or I'll never hear the end of it. Is there more blanks? How many more blanks is there? Oh, my Lord. Jimmy, I need you, Jimmy. Yeah, I don't even know where I'm at. Compassion propels us to action. I don't know where. Oh, that's the very last one on the front page. I thought the front page was all of them. I'm sorry. Flip your page over. Compassion has at its core a selflessness that moves us to do whatever it takes to touch and heal people. If we are not making time in our agenda to be inconvenienced by the pain and the situations of others, we are not operating in the spirit of compassion. Amen? We've talked about a lot of these. When we have an attitude toward people that excludes them rather than embracing them, we are not filled with compassion. We talked about this one night too. There's a big difference between having people come here and fit in or having people come here and be accepted. Yeah. Think about that for a minute, because a lot of times we expect people to come in and fit in. What are they fitting into? How about we just start accepting people? Amen? If we're only serving where we enjoy serving, we are not being moved with compassion. If there's a task that's beneath us, we are not being moved by compassion. If we have not caught the vision for outreach, Carmen, we are not being moved with compassion. Is she still in here? There she is. Thank you. That's exactly what she said. If we're not being moved with that desire to reach people. And then it says, questions that will help us determine if we have a shepherd's heart to be a second mile leader. Are we willing to change our plans to be a second mile leader? Will we open our homes to be a second mile leader? Will we answer our phone when we really don't want to in order to be a second mile leader? You know, the pressure's really on this generation now, because I remember when I was growing up, you didn't know who was calling. When that phone rang, man, me and my brother raced to it, because we both just knew it had to be for me. And then you'd answer and they'd say, is your dad there? And he'd be like, bleh. But we didn't know. You know now. That brother or sister that's been struggling, that's just been pounding your door down, and you're just not in the mood right now, and your phone rings, and it says, Brother Jim. And I just talked to him a couple hours ago. He seemed to be doing okay. Voicemail. What if he's not? What if something changed, right? That's what they're talking about. Are you willing to answer that cell phone when someone calls you, even if you don't feel like it? Will we visit a hospital at an inconvenient time to be a second mile leader? And will we pastor people and allow someone to pastor us in order to be a second mile leader? Pastor Joe, would you do me one favor before we go? Would you give me a 20-second definition that you would consider the difference between a pastor and a preacher? What's the difference? I think that's important for the church to know. Yeah. If people don't know.
Yeah, so a preacher is just the proclaimer of the word. That's all they do. And
can anybody do that?
Yeah, everybody, every Christian should be preaching in some way, shape, or form. Maybe not necessarily from a pulpit in a church, but that's just someone, preaching just means a proclamation. But a pastor will guide people, love people, work with people, put up with people for a long time. But then also, actually, kind of to mention what you said at the beginning, opening it up for people to make comments. And you said, if you get off base, pastor bring it. That's what pastors do. Yeah. They bring people in line, say, no, this is what the Bible says. We have to make sure we're following the Word of God, not our own ideas, not our own, inventions. And one thing that Ephesians chapter 4 says, that an aspect of the pastor, because they are part of the fivefold ministry, does is equips the saints for the work of the ministry.
Amen.
So a pastor not only cares for, loves, guides, directs, but also gives tools and opportunities for the church to do the work of the ministry.
Amen.
So
let me ask you this last question based on that last comment on the board. Can Sister Sally pastor somebody even though she's not the pastor of the church?
Absolutely, yeah. It's really a form of discipleship.
Amen.
Yeah, discipling
people. Amen. Well, the way they used that in closing, are you willing to pastor and willing to be pastored? I wanted to make sure everybody knows that you don't have to be called Pastor Sally to do that. And that Pastor Joe and Pastor Alicia aren't the only two people in this church that are expected or willing or able to do that. Brother Dill, come on up.
You may not think much of this, but I've known ministers. They were really good preachers, but they weren't very good pastors.
Amen.
But I've known pastors that were very good pastors that weren't very good preachers.
Amen. And that's another reason I wanted to bring that up. Thank you for that. That summarized it. I remember Pastor Joe telling me one time, and I believe it was about your grandpa, had been called or requested it to some church, and he was preaching, but the people didn't want. And Pastor Joe said, he did it for a while, and then he went to a board meeting. He said, you don't want a pastor. Yeah. You're just looking for a preacher.
Yep.
And I'm a pastor. Have a nice day. Yeah. Not really, but in a nutshell, that was the idea, right? Because as Brother Dilts just said, they wanted a preacher. They wanted somebody to come in on a Sunday morning and preach a powerful word and then keep their opinion to themselves and go home. Yep. We don't need you to pastor us. We just need you to preach to us. Amen. Brother Jimmy, we got any prayer requests online? Nothing?
We need to pray for Sister Baldridge.
Okay. Yep. Okay. Sister Baldridge.
Pray for Harvey.
Harvey. Anybody else? I know my, I should turn the microphone off. I got my pen. My kids, Dustin and Abby's grandpa's in hospice. The Turner family, as everybody probably knows, just lost grandpa. Pastor Joe just requested prayer for Scott Baldridge's mother, who's a grandma and a mom, a sister. I don't know much about Harvey, but
he's back in the hospital.
It's a grandson.
Yes.
Okay. Sister Sally?
Pray for my son-in-law, Terry. He has cancer, and it's spread, and now it's also spread to his brain. I don't expect him to live long. He needs prayer.
Okay. Sister, go ahead. God knows Aubrey's friends, Maddie's sister. Amen. That's a listen. You hear what I'm saying?
Yeah, absolutely.
Hey, will you pray for my friends, brothers, cousins, nephew? Yeah, we will. Because that's that God knows them. God knows who they are before we ask for it in here. Amen. So, has anybody got anybody else that they want to pray for tonight, Sister Teresa? The Bowers.
Israel.
You know, there are people calling Israel retaliating, and I don't know all the details of the war, so don't misunderstand that I'm trying to say anything, but I hear people calling, they're saying what Israel is doing to Palestine is genocide. And I thought, you know, if there's a people on this earth that you shouldn't use that word about, if you know what that word means and you're not just throwing it around for politicalness, the Jewish people have lived through genocide. And last time I checked, they weren't in the motivation of trying to eliminate any people. But that's just my Bible thumping coming out in me. Sister.
Pray for the people that are saying death to America.
Yeah.
That God touches their hearts and their souls. Yes. Kick blinders off their eyes.
So can we just lump them in with all the lost?
Yes.
Amen. Because that's really what they are. They might have different messages, but it comes from the same spirit. You know? We have the same message that comes from one spirit. They have many messages that comes from one spirit.
We just pray for everyone.
Pray for everybody. Amen. For the lost souls of the universe and the Christians and
everybody
everywhere. Listen, God knows their needs. All He's looking for us is to reach out to Him and declare that His will be done in every one of these situations. Amen. That's all He needs from us, is joining our faith together and trusting in Him. So let's bow our heads tonight as we close, and we'll pray for each one of these situations. Lord, we ask right now, we lift these people up to You in Your Son's precious name. We lift up Harvey, the Turner family, the Baldridge family, the Bowers family, Maddie's sister, Terry. Lord, we lift them all up to You right now, that You would just reach down into these individuals, reach down into these families, reach down into these entire lineages of genealogy through all these people, Lord, that each and every one of them would come to know You while there's still breath in their lungs, that their bodies being healed would be secondary in nature to the salvation of their souls, Lord, with the compassion that You've taught us through Scripture, Lord, that we would be praying for divine intervention in their soul first. Lord, we just lift them up to You right now in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Lord, we pray for the nation of Israel, Lord, that it would just continue to bring forth the fruit of Your chosen people. Lord, that they would have the revelation of who Jesus was. Lord, that You would put Your hand of protection upon them. And Lord, most of all, we pray for the lost souls of this world right now, that each and every single one of them would come across, would come in contact, would cross the path of one of Your disciples, who would be a laborer in the field in the harvest, Lord, that they would just run into somebody that's willing to share the good news with them. That they would receive it, and that they would draw nearer to You, Lord. We just pray for each and every one that's here tonight, whether in person or online. We ask that you continue to bless us as we continue to love you and be thankful and grateful for each and every blessing you bestow upon us, Lord. And we just give all the glory to you in your son's precious name. Amen. 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 Well, everybody have a great night. Amen.